This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The Christian life is always a great pursuit. It's an active pursuit. And therefore, it's always appropriate to call Christians to action. So we say, pursue the Christian life and redouble your efforts to live by Christ and for Christ. And sometimes the call to action is brought about because of outward circumstances. Sometimes there are persecutions or afflictions. Sometimes worldliness and a general state of godlessness. And sometimes there is apostasy in the church. Any number of reasons for a call to action. All of these warning signs would be appropriate for us to redouble our efforts. But the most important call to action comes not because of our outward circumstances, but because of God. And it's issued in Scripture. It's found in many places in the Bible, and often it is very precise. And the biblical call to action focuses upon spiritual truth and spiritual life. This does not ignore the very real physical challenges and issues that are faced, the real life issues that are encountered. It simply holds to a fixed order of addressing problems, and that fixed order of addressing problems is always first the spiritual, then the physical. First the heart, and then the life. First the Lord, and then the problems. And it is most important that we carefully hold to that order. Because almost everyone, anyone, can identify problems. But not everyone addresses the problems in the appropriate manner. Some focus on the problem, some focus on providing the solution. Most focus on human wisdom and human strength. But very few look to the heart of the matter. And very few see the spiritual domain. Very few look to God. The biblical call to action always points us to Christ and always points us to His truth. And it's interesting, we're living in a time when our nation is addressing many problems. And we as Christians, I think, need to be very careful. Because the way in which problems are addressed will usually look to human strategies, human leaders, human wisdom, in order to address the rather obvious problems that we face as a nation, or we face in our country or in our city. And as Christians, we need to be very perceptive, and we need to observe the fact that if you're going to truly address the problems of life, you have to deal with the heart of the matter. And in terms of our country, the heart of the matter is that we as a country have abandoned God. And this has been an ongoing process in our country, and it is still going on. We have abandoned God. We're even abandoning God in the solution to the problem. And the Bible is very, in one sense, it's very complex and complicated in terms of the mystery and the wonder of God. But it's also very simple. And if the problems of life are going to be addressed in our own individual life, in our families, in churches, and even in the country, the heart has to be addressed. The heart has to change. And we can look at that and say, well, can that happen? And the answer is that has happened many times in human history, or we wouldn't be here. This world would be so corrupt that there would be no hope. But there are many times when the dark days of difficulty in a land, or the dark difficulties of persecution, when all of these things have taken place, but God always seems to shine the light and deal with the heart issues. Always the scripture addresses the issues of the heart, and even with us as Christians, we're always called to pay attention. And it's interesting when you look at Romans chapter 13. This passage is the beginning of the applicational section of the book, if you want to speak of it in that sense. Romans 1 through 8 is a review of the gospel message. It talks about sin. It talks about justification by faith. It talks about sanctification. It talks about glorification. And then there's the issue of the effectiveness of the Word of God, because if this is the love of God and if this is the salvation of God and God has set His love upon us, what happened to Israel? And so chapters 9, 10, and 11 address the question of is the love of God, according to His Word, is it faithful? Can we as Christians, as Gentile Christians, now rely upon the love of God? God says in the Old Testament that He set His everlasting love upon Israel, and yet the Gentiles could see that many in the church were no longer Jews, they were Gentiles. And what happened to Israel, and what happened to God's loyal love for them? So God addresses that. And in chapter 9, He says God's love is always according to God's choice. In chapter 10, He says, therefore, I pray for Israel, and I pray that they may come. Whosoever will may come, He calls, and it's a wonderful call. And then in chapter 11, He says, I'm not through with Israel. There's a future for them. But when you come to chapter 12, it begins to point out what is obvious, and it is obvious in all of the epistles and obvious in Scripture, and that is the spiritual truth that God has accomplishes in the heart changes the life. The heart, then the life. It's always that way in the Bible. And so many of the epistles deal with God's truth and then end with these calls to action, the application of God's truth. Because Christianity is certainly truth in the heart, but it is truth in the heart, then it reveals itself in the life. In fact, James says, if you can't see it in the life, it's probably not in the heart. So he goes backwards, and he argues in James chapter 2, you look backwards and see that this life and life, this heart and this life go together, never separated. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, let me just give you a quick review of this passage. I trust you're familiar with Romans 12, especially 1 and 2. It says, in view of so great a salvation, and in view of the fact that God's love never fails, and His Word never fails, how should we then live? How should we live? And the big picture of how we live is, you are to present your bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you presented animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, you present your body as a living sacrifice to God, living and holy. And so we present ourselves to God. Well, how do we present that living sacrifice? We certainly don't do it with a knife. We do it with a presentation. It's a spiritual service of worship, presenting ourselves to God. How do we do that? Well, he says there's two things to understand. One is, do not be conformed to this world. The world is always conforming us. It says, really, stop the conformity. Stop letting the world tell you how to think. Stop letting the world tell you how to look. Stop letting the world tell you everything. And be transformed. And that's both of those are passive statements, meaning it's the action that's happening to you. You're already being conformed. Stop what is happening to you and be transformed. The only one who can transform you is God. How does God transform us? By the renewing of the mind. How is the mind renewed? Well, by aligning the way we think with the way God thinks. It's very clear as we open our Bibles that when we become a Christian, we have the mind of a rebel. We have the mind of rebellion. We have the mind of an alien. And God changes us, and He changes our hearts. He changes our minds. But He says, as one who is saved by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the challenge is living in this sinful world is to realign your thinking with the Word of God. Now, instead of thinking like the world and being conformed to the world, you're to think like God. And that's really the process of the Christian life. So that's why we examine Scripture and we say, well, how am I supposed to think? And what am I supposed to think about? And what am I supposed to do? And the world tells you what to do, but God will often tell us things to do that are different from what the world has to say, and we follow God. And we align our thinking with the Word of God. That's what it means to renew the mind. By renewing the mind, we're saying, well, that's an old way of doing things. Now I have God's way of doing things. My old way of doing things is to seek my own interests. The new way of thinking is to seek the interest of others. So there's a whole different mindset, and I say, as we come to this passage, I say that the text itself says, think like God thinks, and act like God wants you to act. And so that's why in verse 3 of Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, for I say, through the grace given to you, to everyone who is among you, not to think. Do you notice that statement? It says you're realigning your thinking, so now he's going to tell you how to think. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So in this first section in Romans 12, 3 through 8, he talks about having this heart of humility in service to others. A heart of humility in service to others. Now, when's the last time you heard people in the world saying what you need to do is have a heart of humility in serving one another? The world says have a heart of self-seeking in serving yourself and achieve all that you can achieve and do all that you can do. But you better think about yourself and you better think about your interests and you better think about what you're doing because other people aren't going to be thinking about that. And we live in a dog-eat-dog world, so you need to be the dog, the bigger dog that eats the lesser dog. You need to pursue. You need to do this. The Lord says, okay, here's a new way for you to think. Don't think highly of yourselves, but you are to serve one another. He talks about the way in which we are to serve. And then in verses 9 through 21, if you read this passage, he talks about love. And he says, you are to love in a contrary world. And that's hard to do. And he talks about loving one another. He talks about not loving the things of this world. He talks about the conduct of love in a perverse world. He talks loving your enemies. And so again, this is thinking in a way that is how God wants us to think. And then he comes to chapter 13. He says, with reference to authorities here in this life, you are to be submissive to the governing authorities. Again, I look at that passage and I say, aren't we children of the King? Aren't we citizens of heaven? Should we not be always and only following the King? Why would the King tell us to be submissive to governing authorities? I always think that's so strange. And yet he does. He says, you're living in this world. Be submissive to the governing authorities. And in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, he speaks eloquently to that point. And then he finishes this section by really saying, in verses 8 through 10, and love one another. Love is really the fulfillment of the law, but to love one another. And this is really thinking in a different way. So even when you look at this and it says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can read verses 1 and 2, and I always say reading verses 1 and 2 is very easy. Oh, that's good, I think I'll do that. But then you read the rest of the chapter, you go, whoa, this is a little more difficult than what I thought. You know, God thinks in a different way, and renewing my mind and thinking like He thinks and acting like He wants me to act. Well, that's a whole different issue. But that's what God calls us to do. Because we have been saved, because God keeps His word, He commands us to put that word on, to put that truth on in our lives. Now, the passage of Scripture I want us to look at is this call to action. Really in verses 11 through 14 of Romans chapter 13. He says, and do this. Do what? Well, do all the things that he has just addressed. And do this. The immediate thing is to owe no one anything except to love one another. That command is love is the fulfillment of the law. That's verses 8 through 10. But and do this. Knowing the time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, the imagery here is of waking up in the morning. And waking up in the morning and getting dressed for the day. It says, and do this knowing the time. And think of this in terms of the time. He says already it's the hour has come to awaken from the sleep. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. And therefore he gives a series of instructions as to what we are to do. But first is to see the time. And This statement, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, or our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's a curious kind of question because you want to say, well, you can always take the doctrine of salvation and you can say, well, these people are already saved. Is he not speaking to Christians? And I would say, yes, I think he's speaking to Christians. So why is he saying that their salvation is nearer than when they first believed? And the answer is because the word salvation always contains our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. And positionally, we are there. Experientially, we're in process. And the eventual hope is certain. But you can always speak of salvation in as a Christian. You can always speak of it as a finished work. You can always speak of it as an ongoing work. And you can always speak of it as a future work. It's always true with reference to our salvation. And here he says, your salvation is nearer. So it's as if he's saying, you know, the time is pressing on. And you have been a Christian for a while and you are to make this presentation to God as your spiritual services of worship. And this is a call to action. And you need to think of it in that sense. It's time to redouble your efforts. It's time to look again at what we are as Christians and what our responsibilities are as Christians. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And so it's the picture of what we do every day when we wake up in the morning. And we probably don't say, you will probably say it tomorrow if you wake up to your husband or to your wife. You say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And you can say that certainly because it would be an appropriate thing to say. And if you say that, everybody's going to smile and say, okay, okay. But that's appropriate. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Therefore, we have responsibilities. Well, we don't say that every day when we get up. But that's what is intended in this particular text. And so I think it's talking to the Christian. And he says, you know, you've believed, and time is pressing on. And you need to have a sense of urgency. The urgency of the day. The urgency of the moment. With reference to our salvation. And the picture might be of Christians saying, well, I've become a Christian. And then you sort of sit back and you say, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. And we relax. And at some point in time in all of our lives, we're all guilty of this. And for some reason, and I don't know the reason, but the Apostle Paul felt it important to give this call and to emphasize the urgency of renewing the mind, the urgency of living and acting according to God's truth, not the ways of this world. And so this call is given. And he begins by saying this. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of life. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? And that is you get dressed. And the imagery of that continues here in this text. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, the difference is usually when we sleep, we're sleeping, we're not doing anything in the night, we're sleeping. But here the imagery is of darkness and light. And that carries a very strong tone in this passage because the darkness is then sort of a reflection of the spiritual darkness and the spiritual light. And so this urgency is it's stressing as one who is awakened and is then says, oh, there's something that needs to happen. There's this put off and there's always this put on. And we are to put off the works of darkness, and that refers to, he'll get to that in a moment, but it's referencing to the ungodly ways of this world and are being captivated by the ungodly ways of this world. And the statement is relating, I think, to our not only the way we think, but also to the conduct, because there's no separation between the way you think and your way you act. The way you think will be the way you act. If you're godless in your mind, you'll be godless in your life. And there's not an exact parallel, but because we as Christians can be godly in our hearts and be ungodly sometimes in our conduct, but the godly heart will play out in life, and the ungodly heart will ungodly will play out in life. And that's certainly true here in this text. So he says that now's the time to put off the ungodliness. Put off the deeds of darkness, the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Now, it's easier to think about, for me, to think about getting dressed, because we do that every morning. We get up and we take off our night clothes and we put on our day clothes. And I certainly would not want to be running around in my night clothes in the neighborhood or in the street or wherever I go. I'd be embarrassed to be. You can have dreams that are like that. You're somehow somewhere and you look down and you go, oh, I've still got my pajamas on and I shouldn't be here. And yet I cannot change this. And this dream goes on. And it's just terrible. You know, you're just like, oh, help me. But we certainly wouldn't want to do that. And the picture is the same here. Except it's a whole lot easier to think about changing clothes than it is about thinking changing the works of godlessness and putting on the armor of light. But the pictures of saying, you know, I have this old way of thinking and I have this old way of acting, and there's a part of me that needs, by God's grace, and he's going to talk about drawing near to Christ, but it is not calling to our flesh to engage in this warfare, but it says, by God's grace and according to his strength, I need to put off the old ways and I need to put on the armor of light. And this armor of light is also kind of an odd statement, because we don't usually think of light as armor. We usually think of steel, or we think of something that would block something as being the necessary armor. But what God says is the necessary armor that you have in living in this world is the truth of God. And when you take up the truth, you're putting on the armor of God. When you believe the truth, you're taking up the armor of God. And you are protected in this world. And sometimes we think, well, I'll protect myself. But it's the truth of God that provides this layer of armor upon us. And that's why hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God and being encouraged by the Word of God and seeing what God tells us to do and saying, this is how I'm going to behave and this is what I'm going to believe, because this is God's truth. Not only does it change your belief system, but it changes your protection, your armor. So the imagery of this is even of a soldier. And it may be the Apostle Paul, in a number of times that he was experienced with prison life, perhaps he saw, you know, the guards sometimes carousing at night. And they would come in from carousing at night and they would take and put on their armor again. And because they were on duty now, and they would come, and some of our soldiers would be on duty during the night. There would be the changing of the guard, and the new soldiers would come in, and they would come in and put on the armor. And perhaps that's the imagery that gives this picture. But the point is, we need the truth of God. And we need the truth of God to live in an ungodly world. And that is most important. That's why it's wonderful when we gather together as Christians. And I think hearing the Word of God is something that we recognize to be very useful, to be very beneficial in our hearts and lives. But look at the people who gather to hear the Word of God today in our country, or even in our city. And look at the number of people who feel like it's important to come and even hear the Word of God Sunday morning, hear the Word of God Sunday evening, and hear the Word of God Wednesday night. And look at the number of people who feel like it's important to be reading the Word every day. And look at the number of people who think that this is the final authority in our life and we need to hear God's Word and be obedient to this truth. But the Lord is saying when we become Christians, we're making a presentation of ourselves to God, and we're rethinking life differently. We're thinking according to the Word of God and the truth of God. And it's not just our doing that accomplishes this, because there's a whole transformation that God is accomplishing. He's already said that in this passage. There's a transformation. He transforms us. There's a metamorphosis that is taking place in our lives. As we are thinking, He is changing us. As we are realigning our thinking as one who has been saved by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who has been born of God, and I'm using my life to think according to God's principles, not my principles, not the world, I'm being transformed. There's a metamorphosis that God accomplishes in conforming us to the image of Christ. Further, there is a protection that God puts upon us, and a protection from the ways of the world. So he says, stop thinking like the world and put off the deeds of darkness. And he's even talking about the behavior. But it's also, and put on the armor of light. That armor of light is not only the truth of God and believing the truth of God, but it's also obeying the truth of God. Everything that God tells us to do in Romans 12 and 13 is urgent behavior for us. And when we take as those who have been sinners saved by grace, and God tells you, I am transforming you, as your mind is being renewed to think according to the Scriptures. So when we take up the Scriptures, this whole process is taking place. God says, this is needful for you. And the Apostle Paul recognizes how needful it is. And if anyone needed armor for protection. It is the Apostle Paul. He needed it in a physical way because he was greatly abused in his ministry. But he's more concerned about the spiritual protection of his heart than the physical protection of his body. So he says, cast aside the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The world sometimes is so appealing in all that it has to offer. It offers you everything and delivers nothing. The Word of God and hearing God's Word, we said, this is not just a different theology, a different philosophy of life, a different worldview. It is a powerful worldview that is accomplished by God and empowered by God. So he says, cast off the works of, cast them off completely. Let go of them and let us put on the armor of light. And then look at verse 13. Because you go immediately from this proper attire, the way to be dressed, to the way to walk. And let us walk properly. Let us behave properly. But let us walk properly as in the day. And he mentions three things. Not in revelry and drunkenness. That's the sensual life. That's just enjoying life. People would speak of that today as the party world. Just party on. And to be sensual and to be... drunkenness and just enjoy. And licentiousness and lewdness is reference to the sexual law and sexual promiscuity and sensuality. And we look at our world today, and if you use the word sexual promiscuity and sensuality, our world is jammed full of sexual immorality. It is the way of our culture. And whether you're talking about pornography or whether you're talking about just the sensuality, it's not just in the dark world of pornography, though that dark world is all over the place. But it is then the sensuality that is just out there in every expressed in every way. In the things that you read, in the things that you see, in the advertisements that are seen, there's just this sensuality. It's just all over the place. And it's this caution, you're cautioned about the sensual life. You're cautioned here about the sexual life. And the third thing you're cautioned about is the selfish life, not in strife and envy. I'm getting mine, and I'm going to get mine however I can get it. And if it means to fight and to obtain, I'm going to fight and obtain. That's this strife and envy. And here we are to live properly in this dark world. But you live properly in this dark world by not. There's always a pushing away that takes place. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the negative. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the positive. But here, after emphasizing the positive of let us put on the armor of light, he says there are things also to be put off. Because you're going to live in this world where the call is to you and it's continually before us. The sensual life, the sexual life, the selfish life. And I looked at this and I said, you know, that's really a description of America today. It's not only a description of America today, it's a description of the world today, but it's also a description of the world yesterday and the day before and the day before that. You go back and look at the things that were going on in Rome. Rome was a sensual, sexual, selfish world. Perhaps even more so than we are today. And you look at some of the great empires in the past, and they all bore these awful characteristics. And the Lord says, you're going to live in this world. And therefore, you need to be called to action. You need to be called to action continually. You know, one of the amazing things that's going to take place is when we live for God in the new heavens and new earth. And what I can tell you about that is it's going to be easy. It's going to be easy. Because God is going to have dealt with sin and death, and both shall be removed. And as glorified saints in the kingdom of God, you are not able to sin. Not able to sin. I wonder if we will recognize one another. Not able to sin. You are not going to need a call to action because you're living in His perfect world with a heart that He has given to us to live for Him and to live with one another. Not able to sin. That's amazing. I say, that will work. When you look and say, well, we're going to, now God is going to sanctify us and make us holy in this sinful world, that's more difficult to see how that can work. But it does work. It does work. Because of the power of God. But He calls on us, He says, you're living in this world. And if you're living in this world and you don't have any knots, N-O-T-S, knots, do not, if you don't have the negatives in your life, you're not living for the Lord. Because you have all the things that He tells you to do, and when He tells you to do and says, do not be conformed, that's a knot. Do not be conformed to this world. There are going to be various ways when we have to look at the world and you say, I used to do that, I used to follow that, I used to think that way, but not anymore. It will make us as Christians to be different kind of people. But He says, we don't live in the new heavens and new earth, we live in this world. And because we live in this world with God's mindset, with God's truth in this world, I almost say, Lord, wait and give us the mindset in this. We're just hanging on in this world. And the Lord says, no, you're not hanging on. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart. And we look in the Old Testament and we say, well, how did that go with Israel, being setting them apart as a nation? And He says it went great because they were set apart as a nation, but they were not what God intended for them to be, but they definitely were set apart. And God is setting us apart. And God is successful in setting us apart, and He will set us apart because He's promised to do so in this sinful world. And all of the ways of this world are against us. But God is for us. And so He says, put on the armor of light and behave and walk properly in the day. But also, in verse 14, most importantly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, put on the Lord Jesus Christ is an interesting expression. Because we look at it and we say, well, I have been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. Spirit baptism is the union that we have with Christ, the very moment that we believe. The very moment you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the body of Christ. That's not what happened with the apostles. They believed, they lived for a period of time, Jesus Christ died, He went to heaven, the Holy Spirit was sent, and they were then baptized into the body of Christ. They were spiritually baptized and placed in Christ. That's the timing that took place. Their timing was different. But for us, the normative experience is when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're baptized into the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. So it can be said, I am in Christ, I am in God, and God is in me. It's an appropriate expression for us to say. In fact, every day when you live your life, you should say, I am in God, and God is in me. That's who I am. I am someone who is in Christ. I've been baptized into His body. I'm in spiritual union with Him, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me. So I'm a different person living in this world. But this expression, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I know how to put on a coat. I'm not sure I know how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at this, you say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean to put on his truth? And it could say put on the truth. When it says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in me, it's sort of a picture of saying when you're living this life, you put him on with you. It's like saying you take him with you. And it's the put on, like you're putting on a garment here again. This is the whole picture of waking up in the morning, getting dressed, and going out and living. And the things you take and the things you don't do as you live. And here it's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the expression here and the imagery just indicates how that the Lord wants to go with us every day in our lives. And we are to take him with us. It's sort of an interesting expression. We are to put him on. I take this to be a personal expression about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like saying, I'm going to live the Christian life today. And I say, Lord, like Moses said, I'll go if you go. I'll go if you go with me. But I cannot go if you don't go with me. And when the Lord told Moses, okay, I'm tired of this people, you take them in the promised land, Moses said, I'll go if you... It was a great statement by Moses. I love the statement. I love the way he's thinking because he's thinking the right way. I'll go if you go. But if you don't go, I can't go with this people. I'll go if you go. And that's the idea that it says, you know, it's not like the Lord is giving us a bunch of things. You do this, don't do this, do this, do this. And, you know, you say, well, I've got to write all these things down. I'm not going to remember the whole thing of what I'm supposed to do. I got so many things to do in the New Testament. It's hard to know all the commands and the do's and don'ts of all these commands. But we have all these statements that are given to us, and he says, when he says that not the sensual life, not the sexual life, not the selfish life, you say, okay, I'm writing that down on my list, I'm going to do all those things. But he says, the Lord goes with you in your life. Remember to take the Lord with you. You say, well, I'm already baptized into him, he's in me, so there's no way that I can ever be without him. But this is like a picture of saying, well, you're putting him on too. He's one of the things that you take with you and you put on. And so it means draw near to him and call upon him for his help. He's already talked about the word and taking the word and really when he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, it's like saying you have the spirit and the flesh. And you put on the Lord Jesus Christ because you're calling him to be your strength. You're calling him to be the means by which you accomplish all this, not the strength of your own flesh. It's possible for us as Christians to rely upon our own sinful flesh. In fact, we do that all the time when we sin. But the flesh is always there, and the flesh is always there saying, I will help you to live the Christian life. Our flesh is willing to do that because the flesh knows it will always fail. But if we rely upon the flesh, the flesh is only too happy to be of service to us. But here it says, always be calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. Always be saying, God, help me. And Lord, I'll go with you in this day if you will go with me. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need your truth. I need you to teach me. I need you to take your truth and teach the truth to me. I'll go if you go. I'll live for you if you will strengthen and encourage and enable me. I need you. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great command, a way of saying it. It could just say put on the truth, put on the power, put on the wisdom, but it's Christ himself. And again, I think that the godly men of the past have emphasized the significance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and of walking with him. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him. And the Christian life is not about our living for God, it's our living with God and with his truth and with his provision and with his power and with his presence. So always remember to take the Lord with you. It's an interesting way of saying that. And remember to put him on. Because he is the one who enables us to walk and to live for him. So I look at this and I say, well, this is a call to action, but again, look at the way in which it's stated, because it's a call to action, but it's, is it not every day? Every day when you get up, a call to action? The imagery that Paul is using is every morning you get up. Every morning you go about the day. How many times do we go about our days conformed to this world, listening to our flesh? The Apostle Paul says, don't live that way. The Holy Spirit says to us, do not live that way. He says this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. May God help us to answer this call to action and live for him every day. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We look at living the Christian life in this world and it seems impossible. And yet you are the God of the impossible. And you want us to live for you in a world of darkness. Help us to shine the light of your truth. Shine that truth in us. We pray that we will go forth in this world every day, not for Jesus Christ, but with Jesus Christ. And then help us to live for him. Help us to honor him. Help us to walk in such a way that is pleasing in your sight. Help us to put off the ways of this world. We're not to think like this world. We're not to act like this world. But help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Thank you for this call to action. Thank you for this reminder. But by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, remind us of this truth every day. Every day is a call to action, to live for the Lord by his strength, by his power. So bless us with the presence of Christ in our lives. And bless us day by day as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.